while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Ezra, one of the things missionaries do to make sure we engage our culture properly is learn about their history. And one of the things that comes to mind as I'm sitting here this morning on this Sunday when we remember what God did in America, I'm reminded of an event during World War II you've probably heard of, but maybe don't know the rest of the story. Early in World War II, Britain found themselves in a predicament, and their expeditionary force became trapped on the French coast in a little place called Dunkirk. Who's heard of that? Did you know on the eve of that evacuation, the Sunday before, King George called for a prayer? He called for a national day of prayer where Christians get on their knees and pray for that country. Winston Churchill looked at the situation and he said, "It's grim. We have several hundred thousand men over there. The body of our fighting force to defend ourselves against Germany is in peril. They have no way off." And he thought at best, maybe they could evacuate 20,000 people. And yes, we hear and we see every year this time, or in the patriotic time of year in Great Britain, the story of the little boats. Not only was it the battleships and the troop carriers that went over, but they marshaled anything that floated, literally, that could get across the British Channel. But you know what happened that you don't hear in the news so often? Yes, they had the day of prayer that Sunday before. Somehow Hitler decides he's not going to press his attack. Is God in control of events beyond those that believe in him? That's a miracle in itself. And there was cloud cover the fighters were able to get through and the bombers were able to get through and to cause some damage. But the little boats were able to get through. And then finally there was a calm across the channel that had allowed those little boats to make it safely across, heavily laden down with people. And instead of 20,000 maybe coming across, I think the number was like 200,000 were evacuated from Dunkirk. We serve a mighty God. And when we find ourselves in calamity, I think as Pastor was reading there from the Psalm, from 2 Chronicles, when we turn our heart back to him, and it's a heartfelt thing, God will do wonderful things. And in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 this morning, this looks at another time in Israel's history where they had wandered off, Pastor, and God had judged them for 70 years. He destroyed the land, he even destroyed the temple where his worship and his petitions were to be brought. But, you know, God isn't just waiting there to rap us on the head when we do something wrong. It's for a purpose. And he brought judgment to bring the nation back to himself. And the book of Ezra itself covers the return of the Jews from the captivity, which was the result of their disobedience from God. And he did this and shows his faithfulness. God is faithful. His promises stand. And Christians, we can take comfort in that. I think we look around us in the world today and we say, oh, the battle's being lost. No, the battle hadn't even started yet. Because when the Lord shows up, it's going to start and it's going to be done. We serve a faithful God. He hasn't forgotten us. History is in his hands. And those first people came back with a blessing from a pagan king. Pastor and I were able to wander around the British Museum. And one of the wonderful things there is a little thing called the Cyrus Cylinder. Cyrus was written by that king, Cyrus the Great. And while it doesn't speak to the Jews, it says exactly what God did with the Jewish people. It gives the people rights in the land. It gives them materials to rebuild their temple. Now, Cyrus wanted them to pray for him, but God, through a pagan, gave Israel the things they needed to rebuild the temple. And that indeed happens under Zerubbabel, who was in the kingly line of David. And as we're about to read the first verses in chapter 7 this morning, Ezra is a man that comes back with a God-given desire to beautify the temple of God and restore a proper understanding of God and the people. You know, that's kind of our ministry today, Christians. We need to restore a proper knowledge of God. God is not an angry old man that's waiting to wrap us on a hand. He's also not a kindly old man that will forgive us when we ignore him for our entire lives. He won't say we did our best when we ignore him. I get that a lot from the British people. But God wants people to come to him in knowledge. Let's read Ezra chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. I'm going to read a lot of Hebrew names, but stay with me. It's a little trail of breadcrumbs. Verse 1 and following, it says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of, what's that name? Aaron. The chief priest, Ezra's got a wonderful pedigree. In fact, if you're going to be a priest in Israel, you need to have this pedigree that traces back to Aaron. Yes, there were those that served, but only the descendants of Aaron could be the priest and the high priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinim unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. And I've read all that to read this. For, I love that little three-letter word. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And quite simply, that is my outline this morning. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel God's statutes and judgments. Again, the people of Israel had a head knowledge of God. I think even in Israel today, there's those that accept there's a God. But are they seeking God on His terms? Or are they seeking God on their own terms? That's what we see in Wales. Many people want to seek God on their own terms. But we need to seek God on His terms. But Ezra's going to be blessed in his ministry. And why I've brought this morning is it's a roadmap, I think, to successful ministry or to a successful Christian life in ministry. And again, the word therefore, there's a blessings and an answered prayer that comes as a result of Ezra's preparation, his action, and then his heart. So let's look at this morning. First, we see the preparation of Ezra. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And we talked about his pedigree briefly there. Ezra's pedigree. Ezra has a wonderful pedigree. But a simple question, is that enough? Well, the answer is no. Ezra had to prepare his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He had to dive into God's Word. Ezra had to prepare his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He had to study God's Word. It wasn't enough to be descended from Aaron. And I'm reminded around Wales, as your pastor said, 100 years ago, there was a great revival. Wales was sending out missionaries. In fact, it went down to Argentina, where there's a little Welsh enclave. And a man by the name of Luis Palau is saved. I don't agree with everything in his ministry, but it's interesting. As he grew in his ministry, he went back to Wales to thank the country that sent missionaries that brought the gospel to him. And what Luis Palau sees is what you just saw up there. Luis looked around and he coined a phrase. And this is the phrase, maybe the most important thing I'll leave with you today. God has no grandchildren. Think about that. Our son, our oldest son, just had a baby, and his wife had a baby last autumn. As sweet as little Aurora is, God has no grandchildren. Why is that? We come to God one-on-one. We can become a child of God, but we don't become a grandchild of God. Why? The child connotates that direct relationship that we come to Him in faith. And we look around Wales, and honestly, where are the grandchildren from the revival? There aren't any. Where are the grandchildren? They're gone. Their heritage had not been passed down. And this is a challenge for us parents. Are we passing our faith on to our children? Because one day it won't be us standing before the Lord saying, well, this is my son. He's okay. My son's going to be standing before the Lord one-on-one. I'm glad to say that each of my children have come to that point where they've realized they've needed a Savior. Don't be spiritual godchildren or grandchildren. Excuse me. You may be here this morning. Challenge yourself. You're in the house of God. You're in the right place. Amen. But are you here simply because it's what you do or your parents made you come, kids? Although I saw some, I'm just going to say this. I saw some young people with their hand over their heart while we were singing the national anthem. That did my heart good, by the way. But are you a child of God or a grandchild of God? Oh, I hope you're a godly child of God, a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Ezra knew that himself, that he had to study God's Word and to prepare himself. It's my second subpoint here. He had to prepare his heart. He had to study it. He knew what God's Word had to say. He pored over it to grasp his meaning. And what I find interesting is we have in contained a little further down in chapter 7 is the decree of Artaxerxes that was recorded for us. Verse 12, it says, Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. That pagan king knew that Ezra knew his stuff. Oh, Christians, that the world would look at us and not say there's something great in us, but that we know about Jesus Christ. They can get answers. And one of our hearts, where our hearts break in the country of Wales, is there's so many places people won't get an answer. And even in the educational system, we're talking in Sunday school class, the leader of the religious education for England is an atheist, self-avowed atheist. How is that going to work out? It doesn't work out well at all. And they basically inoculate their children. But Ezra knew that his pedigree wasn't enough. He studied God's word. His pagan king knows that he knows who the God of the Bible is and who the God of heaven is. He had a testimony even before that man. Are we prepared? Our world is changing. We talked a little bit in Sunday school. We're more and more reaching out to a world that doesn't even know the first things, the first principles about God. Are we prepared to explain? I think it's something that happened a few years ago. A flight took off out of LaGuardia, and a few minutes in the flight, 90 seconds, I think, in the flight, it encounters a flock of birds, and both engines are knocked out of commission on a two-engine plane. That's bad. But you know, for Captain Sullenberger, it didn't start there. He literally, though, when you think about it, just had a few minutes to find safety. But indeed, it didn't start there. At the age of 14, he learned how to fly. I didn't know you could fly that young. The age of 15, I found in looking something up on him, he was a crop duster, and we've been through Texas on furlough and on deputation. Those people are crazy if you've ever seen crop dusters. Whew. It didn't stop there. He went to the Air Force Academy, received accolades of being a best aviator. He mastered glider flying. I don't know why that is even, because the Air Force doesn't have mighty weapons of war that are gliders, but he did. Yet when this crisis came, or maybe this opportunity came, all of his skills were there. He had prepared himself. In just a few minutes, he was able to find the only safe place to put that plane. And literally that plane was a plane load of dead people, but he found safety. Now let's pull this back. Christians, are we prepared when we come in contact with someone that has questions to bring them to the safety of the cross? It takes time. It takes time in God's Word. It takes time memorizing God's Word. It takes time looking across those cars at stoplights saying, that person's probably not saved. How are we going to reach them? I see you're doing Operation Arctic. What a wonderful opportunity. If there's places to serve, I'm going to give you, I haven't been asked to give a plug, but if there's opportunities to serve, jump in. What a wonderful opportunity to reach young people and tell them about Christ. But are we prepared? Do you set aside time to be alone with God each day? Oh, please do. And God can use us, though, even from the moment we're saved. I love the illustration as Christ reaches out to the demoniac of Gadara. He heals him. He casts out the demons in his life. He doesn't say, stop everything and get a Bible degree first. He says, go home. He says, go to those. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And the result was all men did marvel. Do we have that testimony? Oh, I just challenge us this morning out of Ezra here in his life that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. But it wasn't there that it ended. Interestingly, what are the two things? This is the same in the UK as here. What are the things? Two things you can't discuss in polite company? So says the world. I speak as a man. Religion, I'll say faith. And politics. What are the two things that have the greatest impact on our life? Oh, be prepared. But let's do it civilly. We're losing some of our civil things. Same things there, but we need to reach out. We need to be prepared. When I used to live up here. I was a Beltway Bandit. If you're a Beltway Bandit, I worked for TRW and a few other companies. But in Bible college, I was down in Chester, but I was able to continue working up here during the summers. So I would commute, and I saw one day heading back to Bible college on a Friday, an ad on a billboard. It was for a weight loss program, and on furlough, I need to get back on that weight loss program. But it said this, results start when you do. I said, ooh, there's an object lesson in that. And this is our Christian walk. Results start when we do, when we start living our faith, when we start putting shoe leather on our faith. God has called us not to live passive, introspective lives, but to be salt and light in a dark world. And while I can't always understand this, in His infinite mercy and goodness and wisdom, He's seen fit to use us to reach out to lost and broken mankind. Are we doing that? And we see the recipe or the formula for this in this passage. We prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord, and then we do it. We act on it. James 1, verse 22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." The Christian life, again, is not lived between our ears or even in these four walls. You have more than four walls here, but out there. Ezra, what does he do? We see two things with Ezra. He has a bold request. He goes to the king Artaxerxes with a petition to take another group from Babylon back down to Jerusalem. And now you've been there, and I can't wait to hear more about your trip to Israel. But he's going to lead a group, and he had to walk the whole way. You probably felt like some of you that went, you had to walk the whole way from what I hear. But he led the group down there. He has this desire to improve the temple, but also teach God's word. But he goes to the king with a petition, and we see that he gets everything he asked for. I think he even got more than he asked for. The king essentially gives Ezra the key to his treasure house. But not only a bold request, but he went on a bold journey. He's going to go on a 900-mile, four-month journey from Babylon down into the land. He's going to be carrying with him tons of silver and gold without any protection. It's interesting. Ezra turns down help from the king. King says, "You need some army to go with you and protect you." And he basically says, "No, we have someone greater that's going with us. God's going to go with us." He had a prayer meeting before he went, but God did go with him. And they do arrive safely. Bold request, a bold journey. When I stepped out from that beltway banditing, being an engineer, people looked at me and said, "Are you crazy? Why are you giving up all this?" I think Ezra, people looked at him. "You're known by the king. The king respects you for your knowledge. And you're leaving all that to go into a land that's unprotected. There's not even a wall around Jerusalem again to protect it. What's happened?" Well, church, I want to challenge you today. And as a missionary, not everyone's called to be a missionary. But we are all called to serve. And we're all called to reach out with God's word. And yes, in that way, we're all called to be missionaries. But are we putting into practice the things that God shows us? And how are you responding when God's asking you to do something that takes you out of your comfort zone? Will you follow Him? One of our challenges, and one thing I'm starting to hear around the United States, is churches are being hampered. Our ministry in Wales right now is being slowed down because of people that won't actually have background checks done so they can work with young people. Pray for us. But people that are not willing to go all in for God. And then on top of that, we see many people that have a head knowledge of God, but not a heart knowledge. Many that will simply say, "Well, God will think I did the best I could." That's not God's standard. His standard is that we've put our faith in Him, not by what anything we've done. So a simple question, are we, in our heart of hearts, seeking to please God or others? Ezra knew the difference. He sought out God's word, he put it into practice, and he did it. And are we living lives of self-indulgence, or are we living lives to please the word of the world? One interesting thing when we learned Welsh over the years, we finally we met one of the people outside of the classroom. And you know what the first thing he did? We were in a supermarket. He looked down in the old shopping cart to see what was in there, to see if what came out of our mouth in our class was actually in that shopping cart. God's culture is a little different from the British culture, and there are some differences. But God, people are looking, they're watching us. But we need to live that life out there. As Matthew says, "To let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." But are we doing what God's asked us to do? So with the preparation of Ezra, we see the practices of Ezra. And finally, we'll look at the passion of Ezra. And I think this is the best part. He had a mission. And his mission was to teach. And the focus of his walk was to teach the people of Israel God's statutes and judgments. And God blessed him because he sought it, because he did it. And the focus of his life was to serve God by teaching Israel about him. I think Ezra's heart was simply where God's heart was. And that is in having a relationship with the people, saving them from their sins. And that was Ezra's passion. I think that's why he left, I believe, and this is Dave Campbell's opinion, but a cushy life in Babylon. And went into an uncertain future because of what God had laid on his heart. And he wanted to teach, and indeed that's where the Great Commission starts. These two things here, though, two words, statutes and judgments. A statute is really nothing but a boundary, a limit. Inside that limit, it's safe. And one of the things a pastor was able to see over there were some castles, and Heather was able to see beautiful castles from the 1200s. You know, in America, we put a rope around it, keep us about a quarter of a mile away. But there you can walk up on these things and crawl around on them. But there are statutes on those castles. They're called railings. They're called railings over there, too. Inside the railing, we're safe. And if I can use this as an illustration, talking to British people about the Lord, they all think, well, I'm a good person. I've not killed anyone. Mentally, they're putting themselves away from an edge that might be danger. But what they don't know is each and every one of us in this room, we're born outside the railing. And at some point in our lives, we need to get back inside the railing. How do we do that? We do that by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not our goodness. And the number one thing I hear, well, is I'm basically a good person. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. If there is a God, he'll say I did okay. Now, the only way we get inside is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We realize that our righteousness will mean nothing. In fact, the Bible tells that before we have faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can't even do good before we come in faith. But think about that illustration. We need to be inside. And the only way we can be inside the statutes to where it's safe and to not violate God's will for our lives is by faith. But also, most of all, we can be saved when we put our faith in Him. And then secondly, we have this word judgments. Actually, it's even the word justice. And Ezra knew that there would be consequences for sin as well as blessings for obedience. And the Jews that went back into the land needed to know all these things to properly serve God and to live lives that were pleasing to God. Still applies to us today. Sin will bring judgment. And even though we can be forgiven of sin, there can still be consequences for those sins. Ezra challenges us to live pure lives before God. His mission was that, and his ministry was to reach the lost and to teach God's word. And what's exciting about Ezra is his passion. And God blesses that. And without the proper knowledge of God, the people of Israel would soon fall back into their same old ways, very far away from Psalm 48 that we were just reading earlier. Without knowing God's statutes, they would be subject to judgment. And again, they were Jews. They knew of God, but they hadn't made that little 12-inch jump down to their heart. So what does Ezra find? If you read ahead, this is your homework assignment. If you read ahead, he does make it safely. But it's literally as soon as he gets there, people come up to him and they say, Ezra, it's bad here. We're so glad you're here, but it's bad. Well, what's happening is the discussion. And basically, that the people that came back under Zerubbabel had already broken God's law. And they were marrying pagan wives and they're raising pagan children. God's basic family unit. His first and most important element of Christian life is being destroyed because they're marrying out of the faith. And it wasn't just the people, but it was the priests, it was the religious leaders that should have known better. And it was also the princes. All through that culture, the people had already started disobeying God, and Ezra's heart was to prevent that from happening. The whole reason, again, that they were in this situation is that they had walked away from God years before. What the people needed was a man like Ezra that had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and then to teach in Israel. They needed revival. In fact, they'll get one in chapter 10, and we'll also see this in the book of Nehemiah, where the people would learn of what God's standard was, not what man thinks God's standard is. And they would have revival. So just a challenge out of God's word this morning. Oh, you have the people, you have the burden to reach the people of South Riding. Oh, there's so many homes. We're shocked. We remember when this was nothing but a little field years ago. And Mary's like, we're out on Route 50 there. Does it really start out here? And we keep going back more and more in homes. Oh, there's so many people right around here. And you have such a wonderful position for your church. It's very much like a Welsh chapel that we're right in the middle of our town. Do you have the burden to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Without the knowledge of the gospel, they will have no hope when they face their judgment. And God's word indeed tells us that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's in the name of Jesus and the completed work on the cross. Have we put our faith there? Are we following him? If we don't tell them, who will? Will you tell them about Jesus Christ? And then finally, I want to leave you with this thought. Are you here this morning as a spiritual grandchild? Oh, is God your heavenly Father? Not your God, your grandfather, but your Father. Have you come to that point in your life when you've realized that one day you're going to stand before him and give an account? And the only way that he'll let you into his heaven is by faith in his Son. Don't wait, because it will be eternally too late for many people.